Man, church, you all, you aren't ready for this message. I'm just going to tell you. Today, by God's grace, I am going to be revealing his heart to you for the stranger, the immigrant, and the sojourner. Somebody say sojourner. Now, everybody, just don't panic. Don't panic, okay? We at Grace Capital Church, we do not preach politics. We do not preach news. You have enough of that outside. Amen? Here at Grace Capital Church, we preach Jesus. Ooh, I'm going to come over here. I think I have some faith people over here. Here at Grace Capital Church, we preach Jesus. Amen? We preach Jesus. We preach his finished work. We preach what he's accomplished for us at the cross. And we do not come with political agendas. We come with a biblical agenda for you to experience everything that he has for you in this life. Amen? Now, I say that, but also, to be honest, I do have an agenda. My agenda this morning is for you to fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ even more deeply than you are right now, for you to experience his love in a way that transforms you. I also, quite frankly, to be honest, I do have a perspective. I'm a proud first-generation American. My parents immigrated to these United States before I was born. I believe that we're in the best country on the face of the earth. And I believe it's because we are a country made up of many countries, made up of many stories, made up of many narratives, many personal histories. And for us to come together, one nation under God, I think that that is a spirit-ordained thing. I don't think that happened by accident. I think there's an orchestration by the Holy Spirit that allows us to be here even right now in this room. And so for that to happen, church, you also are recognizing that my family story is different than your migration or your immigration story and that of your family. But as a missions pastor, I am entrusted with a strategy by you. You entrust me with a strategy to care for the needy, the lost, the broken. And those were us. When we talk about the needy, the lost, and the broken, that is us. We were them. Amen? And then we came into the family of God, and we were given sonship, daughtership. We were given a home and a family. And that we then extend that same to those around us and to a world in need. Amen? And so, but listen, you all know there's a lot going on in the world right now. There's a lot on the news. There's a lot in the newspapers, if you still read newspapers. Apparently, that's like a thing that used to happen, newspapers. So we have lots of media coming at us from lots of different directions. And so how do we reconcile a godly call to extend love and compassion to the stranger with concerns, right, for justice or for security or for safety? Now, can I tell you something? When I read my Bible, I see that our dilemma is not so dissimilar than the one God himself had. That he also had a bit of a struggle once upon a time. Now in Psalm 85:10, it says that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's some intimate language for a Sunday morning, right? That mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does that mean? Now that means, right, that the truth is all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know this. We know that God, therefore, because all have sinned and all have come short, would have been righteous or justified. Righteousness, this idea of righteousness and justification, justified by God, that he would have been just, he would have been righteous, he would have been in the right to punish us with eternal separation and torment. But what happened instead? You all know the story. Instead of him being right or just in sending us to eternal hell, separation from him, instead, the mercy of God, the unmerited favor of God met our sinful reality. How did peace with God for guilty sinners, how did it enter the righteous high ground that God himself occupies? When the Prince of Peace himself came and encountered our reality, encountered our sin nature, and took all of it on the cross of Calvary. He stooped down to our level, church, to raise us up to his. And that is why we can say with authority that whatever you're experiencing in your life that is negative, it is not from God. I feel like I got my faith people and now they've transferred. Some of them moved over and they came over here. If you're experiencing sickness, disease in your life, that is not from God. If you are experiencing the breakdown of your family, if you're experiencing mental and emotional challenges, they are not punishment from God. They are not a sentence for the sin that you have committed in the past. Church, it is the righteousness of God that has redeemed us and brought us into right standing with Him. And therefore, follow me now, therefore, everything that has happened to you in the past has been washed by the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, the blood of Jesus, come on. The blood of Jesus is playing no games with nobody. The blood of Jesus is redeeming, is restoring, is transforming even as we speak. And we are in a constant wash cycle of His blood. We are in a constant wash cycle of His blood that He is continuing to redeem, restore, heal, protect, save even as we speak. So while we might go through trials, we know, right? We live in this world, we know we go through trials, but our heart is not troubled. Our God has overcome the world. And we know that He's not the author of our failure and of our defeat, but of our victory. And that justice is satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. Your sin debt is discharged and you are free. Give them Romans 4, 25, 5-1. I'm just getting started, my friends. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Sometimes we think God raised Jesus because he's God's son. He likes Jesus. Jesus is good. And so He waited 3 days and then He raised the Lord. That's not what this says. It says that He was delivered. He was sent to the cross because of our sin. The reason he was raised is because we were declared righteous. It's because we were justified. The cross is the divine receipt, is the proof that we are just and righteous before a holy God. A God that cannot behold sin. He's too holy to behold sin. He's too holy to see our sinfulness and our sin nature. But the Bible says Jesus was raised because we have been declared righteous. We have been declared just. We have been declared clean and in right standing with a holy God. Now, we also see in verses 5, 1, and 2, if I have them up on my screen, if not, that's okay. We have, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exalt our response. I love what Pastor Richie said. Our response to God is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, that we have been entrusted with the Holy Spirit. We have been deposited into the nature of God Himself. When we recognize that we have been redeemed, we have been justified, our response is to rejoice in the hope of the glory. We will see His glory, that we can rejoice and be hopeful in it. Now, I am at this point. Many of you are likely wondering, what exactly does this have to do with immigration? What exactly does forgiveness of sins have to do with immigration? Well, church, we see in Scripture that a heart of compassion to anyone of difference from us, anyone, that heart of compassion is only activated when we realize how much we're loved and how much we've been forgiven. Someone say forgiven. A heart of compassion to another person is only activated in Scripture when we realize ourselves, how much we ourselves are loved and how much we ourselves have been forgiven. Luke 7, 47 says it plainly. It's not on the screen. It's right here. Jesus meets a woman that the Scripture says is an immoral woman. That's the literal translation in the Bible. An immoral woman in the house of a Pharisee who had invited him over for coffee or tea or lunch or whatever. Now, he's at this house with this Pharisee. The Pharisee's like sizing him up, trying to see what's happening with this new rabbi, very trendy. Everybody's talking about Jesus, sizing him up. And from behind, I don't know if you have ever seen this in any depictions of how reclining to dine happened at that time, they would literally be laying, almost like you're on a couch, you'd be laying in front, You'd be eating like this, and your feet are behind you. So imagine this. Jesus is laying down. He's eating. Everybody's at this table. They're eating. And a woman is coming up behind. And so behind Jesus, this immoral woman, you all know the story, starts washing his feet with her tears, anointing them with perfume, and wiping his feet with her hair. And instead of shooing her away, like any good Pharisee would have done, unclean, unclean, instead Jesus receives her ministry. And he tells the outraged Pharisee, who's aghast at this point, like cannot believe the indignity that he's witnessing, he tells that Pharisee that she loves him, the immoral woman, loves Jesus much because she knows she's been forgiven much. The Pharisee, on the other hand, who gave absolutely no, the very basic, if you invite someone to your home at the time, the very basic is to offer them water for their feet because it's dusty in Israel, right? The very basic. And Jesus says, you did not do any of that. And it's because you don't believe you have been forgiven much. Now, who knows the immoral woman and the Pharisee? Both have sin. And all sin is enough to separate from God. But the immoral woman knew that she had been forgiven much, and so her love was overflowing. The Pharisee, who frankly thought, yeah, I'm all set, I'm pretty good. If we, you know, if we tally it up, I'm okay. The Pharisee who believed that he had only been forgiven a little, only loved Jesus, could only extend a little bit of love. And so once again, church, I say love and compassion for others is rooted in the knowledge that we ourselves, we have been forgiven much, and we are loved much. God cleared our sin debt, and it was stacked, all of us. He cleared our sin debt, and that clearance of guilt, that clearance of shame that we've received, it empowers us to love others. But here's the thing, we have to believe that we've been forgiven. We have to believe that we've been loved. If you're carrying around guilt and shame, then we know that there's an issue. You do not believe how much you've been loved, and you do not believe how much you've been forgiven. Because if you believe how much you're loved and how much you're forgiven, sin, shame, and guilt have no place. So if we turn back to the scripture, if we see just like the Lord himself has forgiven us much and loved us much, sometimes, again, it can be easy to say sort of those people out there, something's happening over there, and not recognize that for us, we are the ones that were in need to, and have received the love and the compassion and the forgiveness of our beautiful Savior. And so I want us to see this in one more picture in the Old Testament. And we're going to be turning to Numbers 35:6. And we're going to be talking about this beautiful example in Scripture called the cities of refuge. Someone say cities of refuge. So if we are in Numbers 35, verse 6, the children of Israel, we just, a few months ago, GCC, we walked through an amazing series where we talked about the journey into the promised land. And so in Numbers 35, 6, they're arrived, they're here, they're in the promised land. But God has specific instructions for how that promised land is to be portioned, is how it's to be allotted. Numbers 35, we're going to start in verse 6. The cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you shall give them 42 cities. All the cities which you give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, together with their pasture lands. And as for their cities, you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel. You shall take more from the larger and less from the smaller. Each will give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to the portion to which he inherits. Now, if you are familiar with the tribes of Israel, and of course every single one of you are, you know that the Levites are appointed to be priests to the Lord. They, we're seeing in the scripture, do not get an inheritance of their own because God himself is their inheritance. That's literally what he says, that God himself is their portion. So not only is their land given to them out of the territories of other tribes, but they also receive tithes from other tribes, which means the best that everybody is giving to the Lord, that 10% that everyone's giving to the Lord, that physically comes to the Levites. And they might do sacrifice from some of that, But the balance, the totality, after the sacrifice to the Lord has been given, is actually received by the Levites for their use. So that means the best of the produce, the best of the flocks, all of that ends up coming to the Levites. If you are in the children of Israel tribal allotment at that time, Levites is a good deal. Being part of the tribe of Levi is a very good deal. Now we're going to skip down a little bit. We're going now to verses 11 and verses 15 in Numbers 35. Verse 11 sounds like this. Then you will select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge. Say cities of refuge. That the manslayer who killed any person unintentionally, say unintentionally, this is important, unintentionally may flee there. And then if we go to verse 15, these six cities will be a refuge for the sons of Israel, for the alien, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. Now, if you all, again, through the canon of scripture, you're seeing a picture, you're seeing this language of refuge come up pretty often. Psalms 9:9 says that Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Hebrews 6:18 and 19 talks about how we who take hold of Christ can lay hold of the hope set before us, and that the person and the promise of God is true to save, deliver, and bless. So when we say we are seeking refuge, we are laying hold of the hope laid before us, we are referencing, the author is referencing this exact portion in scripture, the cities of refuge from Hebrews 35. Now, the six cities of refuge exist for the guilty person when they are coming and they're part of the family of God, but they accidentally commit a crime, they accidentally kill someone, they are instructed to flee to the city closest to them. And we learn that that refuge is from the avenger of blood, which is usually a blood relative, of the person who died, so they may be able to stand trial before the congregation. And if the congregation then finds that that person has sinned unintentionally, again, not premeditated murder, unintentionally, that person is able to live in the city of refuge until the high priest dies and is protected from the avenger. I'm going to say that again. They're protected from the avenger. Now, again, we have our context. We've laid the foundation now. And we're not making this about anybody else for a minute. We're making this just about ourselves. This is wholly and completely about us, about me, and about you. We all, church, every single one of us, was guilty of the blood of Jesus. Every single one of us is guilty and committed sin that sent him to the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are the reason that he chose to die for us. But at the cross, Jesus cries out in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, they know exactly what they're doing. You know what I mean? Like, they spent weeks and months and years plotting to kill Jesus. They knew exactly what was happening. But the Lord puts, because he is so good, he puts all of their sins under unintentional sin. He says they are not, this was not premeditated. He says that all of their sins are unintentional sins, which means they qualify. In this statute, Lord, in this amazing picture, church, they qualify for the protection of the city of refuge. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ? While we were guilty, while we, the avenger, the devil, the avenger of blood, the devil was after us to cause us to experience the full weight of judgment, to make us feel, even right now, that we are carrying the guilt and shame of things that we've done or things that we might do in the future. Instead, Jesus said, all of these sins, these are unintentional sins, and you all qualify for refuge in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we also said that those Levites, they are eating the best, they're enjoying the best, they're experiencing the best. And their labor, their work, is to be ministers in the presence of God daily. And church, this is true for us. Our high priest, he lives after the power of an endless life. He lives in the full acceptance and love of the Father. And in him, we who are undeserving also get to enjoy, receive, and live in the fullness of who God made us to be forever. Church, our sin, our disqualification is actually our qualification to experience the good life that God has for us. The person, let me say it again, the person who has committed a sin They are unintentionally committing a crime and they flee to the cities of refuge. They are able to enjoy the life that they do not deserve. They are able to experience the good things that the Levites, the chosen people, are only supposed to be experiencing because God himself has created a way for his justice and his mercy to meet. Now, in the same way, church, we who think, right, if we go back to the picture of the Pharisee and the quote-unquote immoral woman, we cannot inherit freely the best God has for us. If we believe that, oh, well, I mean, I'm okay, I'm doing my best, I'm trying, I'm close enough, but when we say, when we take our place as the guilty person, when we take our place as, Lord, I am undeserving, I am the guilty, Jesus says, I came for the guilty, I came for the broken, I came for those who could not help themselves, I came for those who were weak in their own strength, so my grace could encounter them and build strength and capacity. Amen? That we don't stay in our weakness. The Lord's strength meets our weakness, hits it, and causes us to go forth in strength and power. Yes? So if we, again, are thinking of our Lord Jesus as these cities of refuge, we are seeing ourselves as the undeserving person who's able to flee to find refuge and to find safety under his wings. Now, again, and this is where I go back to, remember, this is a message about movement and people groups and how we, not as, again, I'm very careful not to preach a political message. I'm quite frankly only talking to the children of God in the house of God and those who are still being drawn by him. If you find yourself in this church at this moment or online watching this on your screen, we are talking specifically about how the church should respond. We are talking specifically about how the children of God should respond. Not what happens out there, but what should happen in here. And we know that the family of God and the body of Christ responds based on the word of God. And the word of God says that we respond to others with love, mercy, and compassion because we ourselves were guilty of the greatest sin, which is rejection of Jesus until he came for us, until we encountered him, until he brought us into the family of God. And so because we have been brought into that family, our response is love and compassion for those who don't know him yet or those who are coming and encountering us for the first time. I'm going to invite the worship team to please come up. And I'm excited to help us look at this one more time in the story of the children of Israel, God's chosen people. God's chosen people, that story begins with Abraham, who himself was a stranger and a wanderer moving from place to place his entire life. He's promised a legacy even when he does not have one child by his legal wife, Sarah. So God tells him in Genesis 15, 13, God says to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, shouldn't the children of God get like a, you know what I mean? Like, shouldn't it not be oppression 400 years? Shouldn't it not be slavery for 400 years? But God says, after they are oppressed, they will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And I'm wondering why the chosen people of God would be wanderers for so long, and I'm wondering if it could be a sign that just as Moses was sent to liberate the children of Israel from their slavery and to give them a home, that Jesus has been sent to liberate every single one of us from our slavery to sin and to make a home for us, all of us, all people, to dwell in him. Over and over in scripture, we see verses like Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, that tells us, exhorts us to love the stranger, to welcome people who are coming to sojourn with us for a time, for a season, or for life. And again, I'm convicted that why do we love the stranger? Or why do we love the person who's coming to us new? And it's because we ourselves were strangers outside the family of God, and he chose us. He chose us, and that love and that refuge of God we've received compels us to give love and refuge to others, just like we were guilty of crimes against God. And we fled for refuge. We fled for safety. We fled for protection under the wings of a God who did not have to know us, did not have to accept us, but chose to. We, that love, that example, compels us to do the same. And church, guess what? The truth is, we are still sojourners. We are still wanderers in this life. We know that our journey is not over. This world is not our home. And we seek a heavenly kingdom, knowing that the things of this world will pass away, but the word of God stands forever. Let's be people of the word, like in Matthew 25, 35. Let's be people of the word who hear the voice of God saying, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Let's be people of his word, because we can trust him to provide, to protect, and shelter us. And because we can trust him to do that, we believe that he is able and he is willing to do that. We can extend hospitality, care, love, and welcome to others. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for doing what only you can. Lord, quite frankly, in our nature dwells no good thing. It is not in our nature, God, to be loving, to be compassionate, to welcome others. God, but it's in yours. And we are found in you. Our lives are hidden in Christ. And you have made us ministers of reconciliation. You have made us your hands, literally, of welcome and of love to those around us. Father, we know that your justice, Lord, is constant. And yet in your justice, your love and your mercy, you made a way for us. Lord, you made a way. And so, Lord, thank you so much, first and foremost, for welcoming us freely into the family of God, into the house of God, into the story of the Eternal One. And Lord, thank you that you are also sowing in us your seeds of love, welcome, compassion to others, Jesus. Thank you for doing that like only you can, Lord. In your awesome name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching us online. We're so glad that you joined us. We trust that Jesus has spoken to your heart and you've been challenged by his word. If you'd like to know more information about Grace Capital Church, please visit us at gccnh.com. We'll see you next time.